In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the prayer book order for Holy Communion during the prayer of consecration, we find the following line, which echoes in some measure the above-mentioned words of the Apostle Paul. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee. Reasonable, holy, and living. These are the characteristics of the sacrifice we are called to offer unto God as members of the body of Christ, which is his church. Let us take these in order and explore some of what they mean to us and for us and how we can properly offer them unto the Lord our God. Reasonable. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English language lists three definitions for the word reasonable. The one we most commonly think of is actually the third of those listed, being within the bounds of common sense. The example given is arrive home at a reasonable hour. I remember hearing that quite often as I was growing up. But the first two are the ones which our prayer book service of Holy Communion and this scriptural passage from which it is drawn are getting at. The first is capable of reason. Rational, with the example being a reasonable person. Just as the comfortable words also in our communion service are not meant to be understood as comfy or cozy, as we often think of comfortable, but rather as being able to comfort, comfortable. So reasonable means able to reason or rational. And the second definition is like unto it, governed by or being in accordance with reason or sound thinking, with the example being a reasonable solution to the problem. A reasonable sacrifice for a Christian person is indeed one that is within the bounds of common sense. For example, not a blood sacrifice, either of a human being, which was abolished in Old Testament times and particularly exemplified in the story of Abraham and Isaac, or even of an animal, as in the temple sacrifices described in both the Old and New Testaments. Our spotless lamb is, of course, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, sacrificed once for all for our sins. But the reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice called for in our prayer book service and in this passage is indeed ourselves, our souls and bodies. Not to be slaughtered or burnt, but to use the reasonable, rational faculties, the intellectual as well as physical gifts and talents God has given us, to promote and extend his kingdom here on earth. We are rational creatures. By God's gift, we are reasonable, that is, able to reason, and God expects us to use that gift to his glory and the advancement of his kingdom, as well as for our own well-being within the bounds he has set for us. And a reasonable sacrifice is also one which is governed by or being in accordance with reason or sound thinking, with the example being a reasonable solution to the problem. The order for evening family prayer in the back of the prayer book, how many of you know where the orders for family prayer are? How many of you use them on at least a semi-regular basis? Okay, I do strongly recommend them. They don't take that long to say, and it's a wonderful way to kind of bracket your day, as it were. But that's an aside. So the order for evening family prayer has what I have long considered to be a beautiful line in which we give thanks to God, quote, for our being, our reason, and all other endowments and faculties of soul and body. We are called to use the intellectual as well as physical gifts God has given us, including our gift of reason, in logical and rational ways, again, for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. How we are to use them is suggested by other lines from this passage, in which St. Paul exhorts us to not be conformed to this world with its petty backbiting and infighting, its concern with status and position, with advancing our own desires and preoccupations, at the expense of seeking what tends first to the glory of God, and second to the edification, not the entertainment, the edification of his people, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Exhorted not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, such that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Next, we are called to be holy. The Greek word used for holy or holiness is hagios and means much the same thing as the Old Testament Hebrew word kodesh, which is pure, morally blameless, but which also carries the connotation of set apart or separate, as in set apart for holy use. And this is precisely what the saints of God, the holy ones, the members of Christ's church, have been called to, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, through the study of God's word, through prayer, and through the sacraments instituted by Christ. The Latin equivalent, or at least the English version of the Latin equivalent, is sacred, which means hallowed, consecrated, or made holy, that is, set apart, by association with divinity or divine things, or by religious ceremony or sanction. Holy people live in the world, but not of the world. And again, as I have said before, the world in this sense means not so much the physical creation, the world of nature, but rather the secular society in which we live, and which is often at odds with the word and will of our Heavenly Father. And finally, as regards holiness, the word which our Anglo-Saxon forebears chose to translate both hagios and the Latin sacred is hallig, from which we get our modern English holy. It carries the dual sense of holiness or sacredness, as we have spoken of it, set apart as something sacred, something partaking of the divine, but also as being whole. Think holistic or hologram, and sound, not the sound we hear, but rather in the sense of sound mind and body, that is, healthy. Think of the now rather archaic expression, hale and healthy. I think it was no accident in the divine economy that this English word was chosen to express the sense of hagios and to be a synonym for sacred. For if we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, we are therefore called to be whole, integrated, not scattered, and healthy spiritually. This is not something we do for ourselves, nor can we. It is a gift of God, our Heavenly Father, mediated through Jesus Christ, his Son, as the form of confession used in the daily offices of morning and evening prayer puts it, there is no health in us, but only as a result of God's grace, which transforms us by the renewing of our minds. And finally, we are called to be a living sacrifice to God. As he has said in, for example, Psalm 50, verses 8 to 14, I will not reprove thee because of thy sacrifices. As for thy burnt offerings, they are always before me. I will take no bullock out of thine house, nor he goats out of thy fields. For all the beasts of the forest are mine, and so are the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I be hungry, I will not tell thee, for the whole world is mine, and all that is therein. Thinkest thou that I will eat bull's flesh and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most Highest. Or as it is written in the book of the prophet Hosea, and quoted by our Lord in Matthew 9:13, For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The primary objection the Reformers had to the Roman doctrine of the Holy Communion, or Holy Eucharist, which is often called by Rome the sacrifice of the Mass, was that it appeared to be, or to be understood as being, a recapitulation or reenactment, even a repeat, of Christ's one unique, unrepeatable, and all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That was not the actual doctrine, of course. The sacrament of Christ's body and blood, as we have discussed before, is an anamnesis, a participatory remembrance of that one full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. But that was how it came across to them and how it continues to appear to many. And so it is that we are called not only to partake of the fruits of Christ's unique and unrepeatable sacrifice in the sacrament of his body and blood, but to actually ourselves be a sacrifice to God, not in a carnal manner, as by the blood of sheep and goats, but rather as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, whereby we, like the child Jesus in the temple, might be about our Father's business. Like him, we are called to be a sacrifice, not to make a sacrifice. And not a sacrifice of blood as he was on the cross, but as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, living our lives as a sacrifice to God, following his word and ways, and not those of the world, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. That is what we are called to every day of our lives. Let us so shape our daily living that we may ever follow that call. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.